You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. Well, as the Holy Spirit does, I guess it's totally appropriate that the title for today's message is Grace and Peace. Grace and Peace. Paul writes a letter to the Romans. And as he begins that letter, he begins it, like most letters, with a salutation. We don't write letters too much in the formal style anymore, do we? Everybody know what a salutation is? Do they still teach that in English class? I don't know. A salutation, an introduction in which Paul establishes for us and for the church in Rome who he is and by whose authority he is writing to the church in Rome in the first place. And he begins it by introducing himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel, according to his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom, Paul says, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all God's beloved in Rome, who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have written a letter and started it that way? Introductions are important. A good introduction opens doors. It lends credibility to the author of the letter. It establishes common ground from which a relationship can be built, a relationship can develop. Introductions help us to know who a person is and from where they come and what their intentions might be toward us, the recipients of the letter. Introductions are important. Introductions are like references. Anybody write a resume? Long time ago, huh? We include references and letters of introduction when we apply for a job so that the people that are considering us will know who we are, where we come from, what our experience might be, and who and what we represent in terms of two important things. First of all, our qualifications. And secondly, and perhaps most importantly, our character. And so Paul's introduction in the opening salutation of his letter to the church in Rome says, I am a devoted slave of Jesus Christ, and I am on assignment. I am authorized as an apostle to proclaim God's words and acts, and I am writing this letter to you, all the believers in the church in Rome who are friendly to God. Does that describe the church in Splendora? I think it does, for the most part. You're a friend of God, yes? Turn to somebody and say, I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend of God. Then Paul says that the sacred writings, Holy Scripture, contain reports by the prophets about God's Son. They say that he is a descendant from David. He has a unique identity as the Son of God, and it was shown to us by the Holy Spirit when Jesus was raised from the dead. That's a pretty good indicator. It set him apart as the Messiah. And through Jesus, Paul says, we have received both the generous gift of his life and the urgent assignment, the urgent task of passing that life, that message of the life of Jesus on to others who receive it by entering in to an obedient trust with Christ. An obedient trust. And then Paul says to the church, you are who you are through this gift. You are who you are through the calling of Jesus on your life. Your identity is tied up in who Jesus is and who you are when you are in him. And then he says, I greet you now with all the generosity of God our Father and our Master Jesus the Messiah. It's a pretty good introduction. Introductions are important. Jesus is introduced in the gospel according to Matthew. It says the birth of Jesus took place like this. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. And before they came to the marriage bed, Joseph discovered that Mary was pregnant. But, it says, it was by the Holy Spirit. But Joseph didn't know that in the beginning. Joseph was, well, chagrined, is the way the message puts it. Chagrined. I think he was downright angry. But he was also a noble person. He had great character. And so he was determined to take care of things quietly so that Mary would not be disgraced. And when it says disgraced, back in those times, it could be disgraced, but it could also be stoned to death. Right? So he is compassionate. Though he feels he has been wronged, his character tells him, you know what, there's more to Mary than just this. And I don't want her to suffer, even though I might not want to call her my wife. Right? So he's got character, and he says, while he was trying to figure a way out, he had a dream. And God's angel spoke in the dream and said to him, Joseph, son of David, don't hesitate to get married to Mary. Her pregnancy is Holy Spirit conceived. God's Holy Spirit has done this, and she will bring forth a son. And when she does, you, Joseph, will name him Jesus, or in the Hebrew, Yeshua, which means God saves. Because, the angel told Joseph, he will save his people from their sins. The angel told him that because he knew it would register with Joseph as a devout Jewish man, that the prophet's sermon would come to fruition in Mary. What sermon is that, Pastor? Well, this one. Watch for this, the prophet wrote. A virgin will get pregnant and bear a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is Hebrew for God is with us. Then Joseph woke up from the dream, and what did he do? He did exactly what God's angel had told him to do. He married Mary. And then it gives us this point, because it's an important point. It's a detail. He says, Joseph and Mary did not consummate the marriage until Mary had the baby, Jesus. And when they had the baby, Joseph named him Yeshua, Jesus, just as he had been commanded. So Matthew's introduction of Jesus establishes some things about this person, Jesus. It establishes that he was born into the house of David. That's an important point because ancient prophecy told that the Messiah would come through the line of David. It also established that Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. See, Jesus was born of a woman in fulfillment of prophecy and was therefore completely human in every respect, flesh and bone and blood, just like you and me. And he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, which made him fully divine as well, fully human and fully divine at the same time. And you can only say to that, it's a mystery. It's supernatural. It's God ordained. So Matthew's introduction establishes that the very name Jesus came from God. Joseph was instructed to name the baby Jesus, which translated from the Hebrew simply means God saves. And that he will be called Emmanuel, which is the Hebrew word for God is with us. That too is in fulfillment of prophecy, and to make it clear to all that he was in fact God incarnate, God in the flesh, the embodiment of the Word, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. See, introductions are important. We need to know who this Jesus is, especially if we're going to spend our Sunday mornings worshiping him. Yes? Okay. So this season we're in, we're going to wrap it up on Christmas Eve. This season of Advent is itself an introduction. The season of Advent is an introduction. Introductions prepare us for what is to come. Jesus' introduction in Matthew and in Paul's letter to the Romans give us every reason we need to receive Jesus as Messiah. The fulfillment of prophecy, the pedigree of his lineage, the supernatural conception, the annunciation by the angels. What more do we need, I wonder, to receive Jesus as Lord? There's every reason to receive him as exactly who prophecy, scripture, and Jesus himself says he is. No reason to doubt it whatsoever. So this Advent season is an introduction. How many of you, when you were kids, or even now, get Advent calendars to start the season? Advent calendars, you know what I'm talking about, right? Every year, they have the little doors that open. You open one each day, beginning on December 1st, and you open one every day until Christmas Day, right? And each door, in the ones that we got when we were kids, there was a piece of chocolate. Now, I know they make them with all kinds of things these days, but the ones we had a little piece of chocolate behind the door, and with every sweet bit of chocolate, you knew that you were one day closer to the biggest door on the calendar. And that meant not only a bigger piece of chocolate, but more importantly, it meant that Christmas had arrived. And the joy in the calendar was that sense of excitement and expectation as the big day drew nearer and nearer. That was the first thing I did when I woke up. Mom wanted me to eat breakfast, but I wanted to do the Advent calendar. And so there was compromise. I had the Advent calendar with my breakfast. Every daily door opened was a new discovery, and the big reveal on Christmas Day was all the more joyous because of the expectation that had been built up each day along the way. That's the beauty of the Advent calendar. The expectation builds, the excitement builds with every single door that you open. The advent of our Lord and Savior should be like that. It's a good representation. Each day during this Advent season, we should open our hearts and minds like a little door and receive into our spirits a little sweet morsel of understanding, a little more scripture, a little more hope, a little more love, a little more joy, a little more peace each day, until when the day finally comes and Jesus Christ is among us, God is with us, Emmanuel arrives on the scene, and the glory of the Lord is revealed to us. As Paul's introductory passage to the church in Rome comes to a close, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." When we meet as a congregation again, it'll be Christmas Eve. And yes, we're going to meet up in Shepherd in the little white church that was built to the glory of God in 1882. And trust me, the heat and electronics reflect that fact. But Paul's prayer for you in that letter to the Romans will come to fruition as we gather together to celebrate the source of that peace and the grace that brings it into our lives, a free Christmas gift revealed to us as we open the final door on the Advent calendar. I pray for you that your Christmas this year would be like that final revelation as you open that final door on Christmas Eve, that you would be filled with awe and expectation, and that you would be fully prepared to receive that Savior that was introduced to you and to the world so many years ago. And that as you open your hearts to receive Him, you would begin the preparation for His second advent. That Advent calendar has no doors. It has no little windows to open because we have no idea what those numbers would be. But we do have the surety of its coming. The absolute certainty that the second Advent will take place just as the first did. So you open your hearts to receive Him, you begin to prepare for His second advent, His second coming, and you do it with a sense of urgency and that same expectation and hope and joy that you did the first Advent season. May the hope and the peace and the joy and the love represented by these glowing candles, may that be the warmth that fills your heart as you allow Jesus to come in. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring you into Christmas as you celebrate your Savior's birth, and you rejoice in all the grace and the peace that he brings with him. All God's people said, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.